greet one another. I mean, you have been under academic discipline. Nobody will know we are meeting actually here. So you can greet, smile, shake one another's hands, wish them in advance. Great portions, Pastor Michael Toll, who you heard is a Swedish pastor. He is actually a doctor. We studied in Bible school together, and I didn't know that, but for 2 years he had earplugs in his ears when he went to sleep. And we were in the basement, and there would be people that would come in and want counsel, and he'd listen with his earplugs in this ear. And it was amazing. I didn't know that until we graduated that he had earplugs. So you've been a great audience. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for bringing us into this place. We are at the threshold of yet another year recorded in eternity past. There is a book in heaven in Malachi 3:16. It says there's a book of remembrance, and every time the saints on earth gather together and this book, it's mentioned, it's written in that book, and in eternity, in the libraries of heaven, we will get an opportunity to see that. And thank you, therefore, Father, we can have edifying lips today. We can speak grace to the hearer. Bless each one that has come tonight. We pray, minister to us, Father, as we enter into this new year by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, Jesus Christ now is communicating to his disciples parables, 7 in number. Each one of them is unique in the sense that they relate to the age that was future at that time, from the time that he would ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit down to the earth in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, that formed the church. The word church means ecclesia, or called out once. Say that? Called out once. Called out. Someone said called out twice. That's okay. Called out once. The church is not a building, even though, you know, we have a board outside which can scarcely be seen. We don't advertise because of income tax. No, I'm teasing. But it is a group of people that are called out once. They are called out. What are they called out of? They are called out of the world in which we live, and they are called together into fellowship with him. So they have that word called ecclesia, ek, out of, kaleo, to call. We are called out. So when Jesus Christ came onto the earth and he started his public ministry after he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, after his encounter with Satan in Matthew 4:1-11 and Luke 4, after having prayed all night, the Bible says, he prayed who his disciples were going to be. Isn't that amazing? Are you awake?
Yes.
Okay. Now there is something unique. Now we started church at 10 o'clock so that you wouldn't be late. And people were even late at 10. So you can imagine what can happen if the rapture took place based on Pastor Toll's message. So you are here today, and if you are born of the Spirit of God, if you are born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, if you are born again, irrespective of your church attendance or denominational affiliation, you belong to the body of Christ. So I want you to repeat, I belong, but I do not smoke the cigar. The body of Christ, a very unique mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, a spiritual entity not known in the Old Testament but only revealed in the New Testament to the apostles and the prophets, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. No one is born a Christian. He could be born in a Christian family. He could have a Christian name. He could be baptized. He could be, I don't think I can say canonized, but he could be named in Jewish theology after it was circumcision. Think about it. Baptized, whatever it is, does not make one a Christian. One day after Wednesday night service, a couple came to church and I asked the gentleman in kindness after that, "Are you a Christian?" Because he had a Christian name, and he was angry with me. I should have asked him, "Are you saved? Are you born again?" And he said, "What do you mean? My grandfather was a pastor." And I thought about it. Wow. Children, they share the convictions of their parents, but later down the road, when they reach the age of accountability, they must develop their own convictions. I must have something beyond the faith of my parents. I must have something beyond the faith of the one that I know. We have corporate faith when we come together in the body of Christ, but we also have individual faith. What is it? We have corporate faith and we have individual. So Christ, when he was on the earth, he came in 15 of Romans, verse 7, he came in accordance with the promises made to the fathers. There were a lot of promises made to Israel as a nation. He came according to scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4, according to the promises made to the fathers. He came in fulfillment of all that was spoken before. He said in Luke 24 to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, all that is spoken of in the law, the prophets, and in the writings of Moses, in the Psalms, all that was spoken of, he came to fulfill. He expounded to them the scriptures in relationship to him. Huh? That's amazing. He expounded the scriptures, all things pertaining him. So, imagine if we tried to relate to the scriptures pertaining to us as we talk to other people. Very dangerous. They said, when they were with him, when he was speaking, we got convicted because we didn't tithe properly in the church for the whole of last year. The husband was tithing in the church. The wife said, "Why are you giving that money? That's the EMI of our washing machine." So he buys a washing machine and he puts her in the first year. No. Because she didn't know tithing was, she was maybe not in church. I have these problems all the time in counseling. The pastor, my husband's giving money to the church. Where was I? The washing machine, correct. So the disciples are seeing a shift happen because Jesus Christ now is turning aside from those things that were communicated in relationship to Judaism, and he's making a thorough shift in relationship to the age that is which future, of which age they do not have an understanding of. Which means, many times when God speaks to us, he's speaking because he wants us on new territory and new ground. What is it? When God speaks to us, many times he draws us away from that which is the old one, and he draws us into that which is new. The age that we are going into, the year we are going into, is a year just like it was before. But we have the opportunity each day, each year, to get to know God deeper than the year before or the day before. Therefore, I like what Pastor Michael told said. Therefore, the believer is looking with a certain sense of anticipation, because Christ is visibly absent from our view because he is localized in a glorified body at the right hand of the Father, and we are basically seeing him who is unseen. We are seeing him who is unseen, but we are seeing him who is unseen. We're not just seeing him who is unseen, but we are also loving him whom we cannot see. That is phenomenal. So you can well imagine the intensity of it when we actually meet with him in the air. So there is a sevenfold relationship that we have with Christ. We will teach that during the course of this year. Sevenfold. But one of the relationships that we have with him is he is the head and we are the what? So when you made a decision to believe in Christ and the Holy Spirit brought you into a local assembly, you are not only a member of the universal body of Christ made up of all born-again Christians, irrespective of denominational affiliation, but you also came specifically into a local assembly. And the Bible says when you came into that place, you came into a place of fullness. You came into a place of? When you became a believer, when you recognize and I recognize our absolute depravity before God, there is not one person on the earth that is good from God's viewpoint. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how cultured, how educated, how polished, how refined I am, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because Adam sinned and we are born of him, his seed. And in 5:12 of Romans, just as he sinned, we sinned in him. Therefore, the whole human race, God viewed it as sinned in Adam, deserving of death. And Christ came to bring us out of the curse of the first Adam and put us and place us in him, in the last Adam, in that sense. Because there cannot be any other Adam after him. And therefore, now we are brought into that unique relationship with him, which relationship, according to Ephesians 3, was a mystery that was hid before the foundation of the world, but is revealed to the apostles and prophets through the Spirit. Now, it's one thing for God to give the church revelation. It's quite another thing for the Holy Spirit to give illumination. And it's another thing for the believer to receive an impartation based upon that illumination that one receives. Okay, I won't be long. I'm just saying this. A lot of people carry the Bible. You agree? A lot of people have it under the pillow. You agree? A lot of people have it with them when exams come. You agree? A lot of people have all the promises of the Bible, all the books. When trouble comes, they have in adversity. They suddenly go red letter edition. They think that if they have this book, it's like a kind of that can ward off all kinds of evil or something. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had the Old Testament. Herod asked, "Where is the Messiah born?" What they said? The Messiah, he's in Bethlehem, no? They quoted Micah 5:2. Who has come to see the Messiah? The Magi. Who are the Magi? Gentiles. Gentiles, based upon the star. Many scholars believe the star was an angel. It's possible that happened and the angel would direct them. And because the stars don't move from place to place, it was a unique sign. Whatever, I mean, depends upon which scholar you read. But the Magi looked at something unique, a very significant sign, a symbol. And they move now. This is important. The issue is not in the sign that God gives. The issue is in the command to go, not in the sign that God gives. Let me say it again. the issue is not in the sign that God gives. The issue is in the command that God gives to go. If that star was there, then don't you think that the nation of Israel also should have responded to the star that was over? And all of them should have flocked around the place where Christ lay? But they didn't see the significance of the... Now, was that star only visible to the Gentile world? Or was it not visible to the Jewish world? Imagine if a star shone over this terrace in such a way, unique star, moved around, and only Greater Grace people came here. No. You see, the issue was the star. Yeah, they knew there was something unique. But they searched the scriptures in relationship to what the star communicated. What did the star stand for? And when they searched the scriptures and they found out what the star represented, that there is someone of royal descent that was born, they were moved within them to go towards the place where the star was. Their motivation to go was based upon the command of God that resulted in obedience. Say it again. The motivation to go was based upon the command that what? Caused them to obey. And I want to, in a few moments that we have, consider this. You and I are in a place of fullness. Say that. We are in a place of? We may not know it, but we are in that place. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the what? Fullness of him. Ephesians chapter 1. The fullness of him, the fullness of the Godhead was in the body of Christ. When Christ was on the earth, he was localized as a man, and the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ. It says in Colossians 1:19 and 2:9. In 2:9 it says bodily. Christ was the only person who was God and man in one body. He is the theanthropic person. He was not an avatar. He was not a rishi. He was not, they could call him many names, rabbi, teacher, etc. But he was God, the God-man. The Father said, this is my beloved angel. He said that. This is my beloved cherubim. This is my beloved seraphim. No, this is my beloved son. Oh, Hebrews 1 says twice, to which of the angels did he say, address the angels as his son? None of them. None of them. So we begin to see that the fullness of the Godhead was in the body, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of him. The church is the fullness of him. So in one sense you can say, even though Christ is localized at the right hand of the Father in a glorified body, he is actually waiting to be completed in that sense when the last person that is going to be added to the body of Christ in God's plan comes in, so that Christ can come down and receive the body to himself. We do not know how many people are, we do not know when it's going to happen, but there is going to come a time when the Father will direct the Son, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, to go down and get his people from the earth up into that place in heaven, in the air, where there will be, what is Pastor Toll said, the Bema Seat judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. And that judgment seat is a judgment seat wherein which you and I will be what? Evaluated for our rewards. It is not an issue. It is never going to be an issue of sin. It is going to be an issue of rewards. Like you give these kids, they had their Christmas things and they got some gifts. And it was not like five people got it and five didn't get because they were bad kids. They all got it, but each one wants to see what is in the wrapper of the... Huh? Now, because we have all sin natures, we could covet what the other person has. But when we are glorified and raptured, we will be amazed at each other in terms of what we have received. Because what we have received is purely as a gift of grace. It says in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, that we would be so honored but broken because of what we receive, that we would not even consider these crowns to be worthy of us. We will actually throw it down at his feet. Do we really understand the uniqueness of being called into the body of Christ? Do we really understand? Membership, do we understand it? People come to and say, "Pastor, I want to be a member." I said, "You are already a member in particular." When people come, they want to sign a document. When they leave the church, they don't sign any document. Then they ask me, "You have no membership, then how do people show up here?" I said, "I don't know. It's a mystery. I'm in this ministry from 1985, 30 years, last year. I've never signed one paper, except at the immigration counter. There is a relationship that God has with us in the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit regenerated us and He made alive the human spirit inside of us, which is dead. It's like the candle that you have, you haven't lit it. It's there. Some people are already burning the saris of these women sitting down. Don't do that. When that becomes alive, you get quickened and your spiritual eyes open up and you begin to know God as Father, because your human spirit has been made alive. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. Until such a time, you and I are living in darkness. In chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. The God of this age has blinded us, but we now are made alive and we can know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a mystery. We may not be able to explain it to people. People are, how can you just believe the Father, Son, and the Spirit? The Holy Spirit that regenerates our human spirits brings us into that understanding of who God the Father is through the Son. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, there is a place on the earth which has fullness of such a nature, where a person has in his relationship with God all the things that are necessary, and God gives that person everything that is necessary for his life, spiritually speaking. Now, this is the key. There are, number one, possibilities, and number two, there is potential. Pastor Toll mentioned that. He used that word. Potential. There are possibilities, and then there is the potential is not in God. The potential is in the one that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. But the possibilities are all with God. Let me explain. When the angel appeared to Mary and said to her that she would conceive of the power of the Holy Spirit, she said, "How can these things be?" And the angel told her, in Luke chapter 1, 36-37, it says, all things remain in their potential to one that believes. Huh? Hello? All things are possible to one that the potential is in the one that is willing to believe. The possibilities are in the one that wants what? To invade the vessel with fullness. Let me say it again. All things are possible to them that believe. Genesis 18. The angel of the Lord says, next year this time Sarah shall conceive. Sarah's, you know, she's behind the pillar, the door. She's there. She heard it. She kind of giggled a little bit because she laughed. Her son's name was Laughter. Be careful when you live in unbelief and it happens. That will be the name. The question is asked, is anything too difficult for the... I want you to consider that. as we enter into this year, maybe it is possible that I have stood behind and maybe heard what was being said, but I am in that place right now of absolute hopelessness. Or maybe I would say, the Christian is never in a place of hopelessness. He may be in a place of helplessness, but he's never in a place without hope. Because our God, in Romans 15:5, is a God of all hope. Let me say it again. Therefore, Abraham, in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, hoped against hope, because he could hope in nothing else. He hoped against hope. Therefore, he was absolutely persuaded that he that has promised will what? Perform. I love it when a person is in a situation. I don't like it that they are in that situation. But I can't help it when God puts a person in a situation. Because God wants that person to know that God is the only person that can be their sufficiency in that situation. Is anything too difficult for God? Another illustration. Jeremiah is in prison in Jeremiah 32. The Babylonians are come. Zedekiah is the king. He has bound him and put him into chains and in prison. The Babylonians are come. And God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, verse 25 and 47. Those three verses in the chapter. God tells Jeremiah that your uncle's son is going to come to you. And he's going to ask you to buy a piece of land. Buy it from him. Who tells him? God tells Jeremiah. His cousin comes and says, can you buy this land for me? Now listen to this. God is telling Jeremiah, the Babylonians are coming and they are going to take Israel into captivity. Why on earth would God want Jeremiah to buy the land when the land is going to be completely taken over by the Babylonians? You understand? Jeremiah is asking the question in Jeremiah 32, 25, 26, and 20. Asking the question, but he is obeying the command even though he's asking the question. Let me say it again. He's obeying the command as he's asking the question. There are times in our lives where we are perplexed about situations in relationship to the what? Foolishness of wisdom that we think comes from God. The foolishness of God is what then, man? Tell me, the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is? What is the weakness of God and the foolishness of God? The foolishness of God is what? The message of the gospel. What is the weakness of God? He uses crazy people like us. Imagine that, if people with strength and wisdom had to be, then God is saying, okay, what do you think about this guy, Peter, James and John, for my apostles, what do you think about, no, where do you go? Go to Alexandria, the university, these guys will do a better job. Are you listening? When Hananiel came, who was this, and offered to Jeremiah that piece of, that piece of land, he said, redeem it for you. Look at this guy. He wants money from Jeremiah because they're going to captivity. He has an exchange business, foreign exchange, on the line of control. And he's saying, take this land because you have the right to redeem. He thinks Jeremiah is a buddhu. There are times when people will come our way and will make this exchange to us because of the inevitable seemingly doom that is going to come, but we are not redeeming the right of property because he was the nearest kinsman. Because of our folly, we are doing it because of a promise. Let me say it again. If you read the chapter 32, God is saying, buy the piece of land because it is a token expression of the fact that one day I will restore that land to you. Now think about a person that came in possession of that piece of property and Jeremiah signed it and sealed it and they put it in a jar, and he must have put their nominees, no? Huh? Yes or no? Now imagine if you want, person wants to know, who is the nominee? When Christ paid the price of our sin And he finished the work on the cross of Calvary. And he took his place at the right hand of the Father. And he sat down there and he sent the Holy Spirit. Everyone that belongs to the church age that are born of his Spirit is a nominee in relationship to the inheritance of the Son. That is why you are called joint heirs. Romans chapter 8. We are joint heirs with him. That means Christ, Paul is telling the Corinthians very sarcastically, you are reigning as kings without us. I wish that you reigned with us. He's using sarcasm. You see, Christ is reigning at the right hand of the Father. He is on a throne. He is absolutely in control and he's reigning. It doesn't seem like his church is reigning with him in some sense, because the end of the church age is between Philadelphia and Laodicea, where the church will get lukewarm. There's the possibility that the church can enter into forms of deception, seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. It can get worldly, but Christ is then with a remnant that understand what that fullness of life means. They are reigning with him. As he's reigning there, 1 John 4:17, just as he is up there, so are also we in this present world system. So we are not going to confess things are getting difficult, even though they are, because if things are difficult on the earth, I want to ask the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? We have quite a few women in the church now. They have conceived. I don't know who, I've been told, they haven't told me, but I have been told by the angel of the Lord. But it's amazing how, you know, in some cases there was prayer that was going on. And God heard by faith. Because the efficacious prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, the word availeth is a unique word there. It's a word, same word which is used, which says the gates of hell shall never. Think about it. So in closing, God is with us. In Matthew 1:23, his name is? Imagine having your name as Emmanuel. Of course, we have our Emmanuel here. And the person being put out of the classroom. What's your name? Emmanuel. God is with us. He is? Romans 8:32, he is for us. If God be for us, who is? When we choose teams, who do we want to be on our side? If you are a captain and another captain and you toss the coin, you have a first choice. Who will you pick? The weakest person on the team? Huh? Whom did God pick? While we were yet ungodly, without strength, sinners, weak people. God. Consider your calling, brethren. Not many mighty, not many. That should humble us right away. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. Okay. God in us. Colossians 1:27, 1 Corinthians 6:17. God with us, God for us. You and I are what? Indwelt by the living God. Can you imagine that? This is not pantheism. Huh? God is in everyone, everyone is in God. No, no. When we talk to people on the street, they say, I said, God is in that tree. When you cut the tree and burn it, what happens? So matter can never be created nor be disregarded into the philosophy. Then, God is, when we are down in the dumps and our soul cleaves to the dust, in Psalm 119, 25, Psalm 25 also says that, God is beneath us. In Deuteronomy 33, 27, underneath us are His, huh? If we fall into the everlasting arms of God. Then Job said in Job 23 verse 9, when he is at my right, even though he's there, I can't see him. Even though he's at my left, I can't see him. But he's there at my right and he's there at my left. Then he is behind us in chapter 30 verse 21 of the book of Isaiah. When he gives me for my portion in this life, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, that's your morning mini tiffin. When God begins to give us the bread of affliction and the water of adversity, He says, I will not remove your teachers from you, for you will hear a voice behind you, says, this is the way, walk in it. At that point of time, he gives you the anointing of his word. Not the word, the anointing of it. 1 John 2:20, 1 John 2:27. If you read the prayers of Hannah and Mary, you read the songs, 1 Samuel 2 and Luke chapter 1, she says, "He has exalted my horn. He has exalted my horn." And then next she says, "He has anointed the horn. He has anointed the horn." Horn meaning strength. It's one thing for a person to have strength. It's quite another thing for that strength to be anointed. Meaning what? That strength has been brought under the power of God. What is strength that has been brought under the power of God? Meekness. Meekness is the ability to stay under a situation even though you have the power to retaliate. You have brought it. It's like a wild horse that is tamed and its powers have been brought under control. Isn't that amazing? So we have here. He carries us as he carried Israel of old in Exodus chapter 19, 4. And then the last thing I want to say is that he cares for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So you have here something unique. I'll quickly run through it because I have to close. We have the whole canon of scriptures. We have 66 books. The Old Testament saints only had 39. We have the full canon of scripture. Point number two, we have a complete atonement. Their sins were covered. Our sins are blotted out. Number three, they didn't have an understanding. They knew they were going to heaven. They knew they were a covenanted people. We have eternal security, eternal life as a gift, and eternal security. The moment you believe, you are placed in Christ, in his Son, and you cannot be brought out of that place. John 10, 28 and 29. We have total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. In the judicial sense, forensic, there cannot never ever be an accusation against you ever. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 31. You have absolute and total forgiveness. Forgiveness judicially before God once and for all, and forgiveness in the filial relationship with God. 1 John 1, 9. When you break fellowship with God, you come and say, you confess your sins to God and he cleanses you from that sin. Total forgiveness. Next, you have a cleansed conscience. Cleansed conscience. They had a conscience where there was memory of sin year by year by yearly sacrifice. You and I today, we have a conscience. What? Paul said, I serve God in this with the Holy Spirit with a clear conscience. He said, I have a conscience void of offense before God. It has nothing to do with what he has done. It has to do with what Christ did. We have a cleansed conscience. Next, we have the permanency of the indwelling spirit. You are sealed until the day of redemption. There's a stamp of the sealing of the spirit. Sealing means ownership, possession, and security. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Next, you have a high priest in heaven. Christ is there, the right hand of the Father. He is there representing you and I on the earth. He's a high priest. We are believer priests. He is there interceding and mediating on our behalf. He intercedes in a moment of weakness. And he's an advocate. When we sin, he goes to God because of the accusation that comes against us before God. And he's our defense attorney. And he has not lost a case yet, nor will he ever lose one. By the way, you can't pay him to defend yourself. It's free. We have a head in heaven. We are the body of Christ. Then we have spiritual gifts. 16 of them we'll teach this year. 16, at least 16 spiritual gifts. Each one has at least one gift. What do we have? We have a clear understanding of heaven and hell. They had Sheol, Hades, was not, you know, the grave. But we have a clear understanding. Yes, they understood things about heaven. But we have a clear understanding of heaven and hell. It's absolutely clear. What do we have next? We have an understanding that we are trichotomy. We are a body, soul, and spirit. We are God-conscious in our spirit. We are self-conscious in our soul. And we are world-conscious in our body. It's five senses. We touch, taste, smell, feel these things. We have. What do we have? We have the unique distinction of being a group of people that God has called us to wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of these forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly place in Ephesians chapter 6. You have the ability to be used by God in the angelic conflict of life. Not fighting against nations, that was there in Old Testament in type, but we are here. Next, what do we have? We are not under law, but we are forever under grace, and of his fullness have we received what? Grace upon grace. So when that shift took place from law to grace, a conference had to be called in Acts 15, called the Jerusalem Council, where the Gentiles were told they are not under law, they are under grace. Salvation is by grace through faith, not law, circumcision, etc. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't eat things strangled or with blood. Very clearly. So here we have, we are not under law, but we are under grace. We have the uniqueness of understanding that we have a new nature given to us at birth, even though Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 said, I'll put a new spirit within you and give you a new heart. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, I will give you a new nature. So we have a human nature, that we have a sinful nature, but we also have a new nature. And our new nature is the spiritual inclination to desire the things of God in 7:22 of Romans. I delight in the law of the Lord after the inner man. But my inner man needs to be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it will be left there frustrated as it comes under the influence of the old sin nature. Because apart from the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit, the will cannot be mobilized to make decisions for God. Therefore, the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is absolutely necessary. That's why Paul went through that problem in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I do the very things that I hate. If I do the very things that I hate, then, oh, wretched man that I am. And he goes on and on. Why? Because he thought, being a believer, he can make decisions in faith, in his own human strength, not recognizing that the old sin nature would hinder him. Therefore, he needed to depend upon the Holy Spirit to enable him to make that decision. And in Romans 8:1, when he understood there was no condemnation, he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Then there's something unique that we have. I'll close with this. We are a part of a new creation in Christ. You know, in eternity, we will be sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there will be a sense of envy as they look at us because we will be a part of the bride of Christ. When a lady gets married and she wears the gown, everyone wants to know where it came from, who stitched it, how much it cost, when are you selling it, in case they're single. Now everything is on OLF, what is that? OLF, whatever. Yeah. Be careful, you might get Christians there also. So think about it, we are a new creation. So Christ is now speaking to the disciples in Matthew 13, and he says this in verse 11. To you it has been granted to know what the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are. But to them it is in. Don't be surprised. Multitudes of believers today are in the valley of decision. And they will continue to be in the valley of decision according to the chapter of Joel 3 in application. Because unless this revelation is illuminated to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will not be in a position of receiving an impartation to walk. Because of that, the stagnation and the immaturity of people, because they are looking for signs instead of being directed by the command of God. So when God is calling a person to make a decision in faith, like he's calling Jeremiah's cousin, Jeremiah, to make the decision, he is not going to look at He's looking at the Babylonians, and he's not going to make the decision because he's looking at the Babylonians. He is not listening to the command of God to do it, which is based upon a promise of faith. Let's make a decision this year. Not so much to be preoccupied with the sign in relationship to what is being shown, but a sign in relationship to what has been commanded to us by God. The role of the church is very simple. It has been there all along, irrespective of what comes. The church has changed a lot in the recent. There's all kinds of new methodologies that have come in because of the signs of the times. But the good old-fashioned kind of Christianity is the same as the apostolic age leaders did it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and the word of God is forever settled in. But the rules have changed. The word of God is forever settled in. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teaching. Is it the same? Is Christ the same? Is the word the same? Has it changed? Is the mission the same? Is the calling the same? Yes. So, three things. One, consider Christ today in 12:3 of the book of Hebrews. Consider him who endured the hostility of sinners against himself. Correct? Who endured so much, to the point of shedding of blood. Have you endured to the point of shedding of blood? No. Therefore, consider him. Do not be weary and lose heart. Consider him. Number two, consider your calling. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Consider your calling. Don't consider yourself. Consider your... Who is the one that called you? Him. How? According to his purpose and grace from all eternity. 2 Timothy 1:9. And three, as you're in this body, God called you here by faith. The Holy Spirit baptized you, placed you here. 7:13 of Ecclesiastes, the A part of the word. Consider the work of God. What is it? You are here. You are a piece of art in God's eyes. According to Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship created. You are his workmanship. You are his work. Consider the work of God. When I look at people that come by faith and then God begins to move in their lives, they make decisions, I begin to see the work of God that takes place in their lives. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this year, as we go into the year, we can maybe have the candles, each one has them, we can start lighting them, put the light, don't burn each other, please. Just, you know, be careful of kids. I don't want the kids to be handling it without parental guidance here. PG, okay, make sure as we come into that, we have a song, we have one more song here. So, good song. Okay, so we can sing that in the meantime. We'll get ready as we go into this year. But let me give the altar call. If you are here today, just close your eyes for a moment. If you are in this place and you've not personally received Christ as your Savior, you're not born again. You do not have any assurance where you're going to go if you die. This is your time. This is an opportunity for you to make a decision in faith. If you know and are convinced of the fact that Christ came to die for your sins, shed his blood, because without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins, then I would encourage you to receive him in your heart by faith and say, Jesus, I would like you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you shed your blood for me. Give me the gift of eternal life, Lord. You are asking Christ to come into your life. You're not joining this church. You're asking him to come into your life so that you could be born again. You could receive the Holy Spirit in your life and you could be a part of the new creation of God. If you made that decision today, then today is your spiritual birthday in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be amazing? The Bible says in Luke 15, when one sinner turns to God, angels in heaven rejoice. In the quietness of your own heart, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me of my sins. I believe that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. You believe that in the quietness of your own heart. Okay? You say that prayer in your heart by faith. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.